Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to IWDM Radio. The program you are about to hear is a community service program on IWDM Radio. Please note, this content is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, legal, professional, or financial counsel or advice, and no liability shall extend to the hosts, guests, or agents with IWDM or Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio is not endorsed, sponsored, or certified by any third-party agency. Thank you for listening.
Everyday trying to do things their own way, but everything you see, touch, smell, those are things that tell you words to think twice before you step on your advice. Make sure your words hold true, cause people hold you to your words that make people and people that make the world go round. Words make people. World. If your words are jive, then jive you are, cause those type of words, they don't go far. Think and start, work and buy, from ideas deep in your mind. It's words that make people, and people that make the world go round. Words make people, check out the words that make your mind.
With Allah from Satan, the rejected enemy, with the name Allah, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Today is January 29th, the year 2023. You're tuned in to Words Make People. I'm your host, Michael Starr here. coming to you from Indianapolis, Indiana, and extending to you the greetings of peace. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. And that is, may the peace that only God can give be with you, and his mercy and his blessings. Alhamdulillah, the perfect praise belongs to Allah. Our topic today is going to be a Muslim perspective on toxic masculinity, which to me sounds like an oxymoron, but there's some value to it. But we're going to speak about that issue, that topic, from a Islamic perspective. And you're invited to join in the conversation. You can call a friend and ask them to tune in as well. As you know, it is our practice here where it's made people to begin program with, before getting into our topic, that is, to begin with Quranic reading. Our show is titled Words Make People, and there are no words more potent, more complete, for making human beings other than the words of the Quran. And so this is our standard, this is our practice, and we will read from chapter 3, verse 36 of the Quran. Chapter 3, verse 36. Now, before reading the sacred text of the Quran, we always, as Muslims, we always seek God's protection from Satan, the rejected, accursed enemy. And we say that in the Arabic, we say, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim." That's what we say in Arabic, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim." And then next we say, "Bismillah ar-Rahmanir Rahim." And that is with the name of God, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. And yes, that's it. Surah 3, that's chapter 3, verse 36. And Allah says here in his book, فَلَمَا وَفَعَىٰ كَلَّتْ رَبِّ إِنِّي وَعَدَتُهُ أُنْفَى وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا وَعَدَتْ. So just for the first part, then when she, referring to the mother Mary, had delivered child, she said, "Rabbi, my Lord, إِنِّي, surely I have delivered a أُنْفَى, a female." And then the Quran says, and Allah knows better. It says that Allah knew best what she had brought forth. And it says, wa laysa yadhakru wa kaluntha, and that the male is not like the female. The male is not like the female. And so he goes on to say that she says, I have named her Mary. I have named her Mary. Maryam. And that I seek refuge for her with you. That she seek refuge with Allah for her offspring, min shaitan nirajim, away from Satan, the rejected enemy. As we see this verse, chapter 3, verse 36, is speaking about the birth of the Virgin Mary, the mother of Christ Jesus, and that her mother, in Christian language, her mother's name is called Anne, that she dedicated what was in her womb to the service of God. But she was surprised when the child was born it was a female, Unfair. Unfair. And then she said, oh, the male, the female, the male is not like the female. But Allah's plan was being carried out in bringing about the vessel needed to bring about the birth of Christ Jesus, or to bring about the birth or the delivery of his word to humanity, which is also called Christ Jesus. And so this right here is very important to us, is that it is recognizing the important role of the female in the delivery of God's word to humanity. That's one thing we get from this reading. Again, the birth of Mary was bringing about the vessel or the vehicle that Allah had chosen for bringing his word into existence for the human family, and his word being Christ Jesus, the son of Mary. Another point we highlight from this reading is that the male and the female are not the same. The male and the female are not the same. That they have distinctions. They have clear distinctions, in particular in their role that they fulfill in society. We know in Islam that mentally, morally, spiritually, intellectually, the male and the female have the same equal potential. There is no distinction in the, again, in the mental, the moral, the spiritual, intellectual, potential or capacity. There is no distinction between male and female. In the working of society and the functioning of society, be it the family life or be it the bigger family called community, there are some distinctions. And we call them complementary opposites. Complementary opposites. And the function of society works when we have those complementary opposites. But those complementary opposites do not take away from the mental, spiritual, intellectual, moral capacity or property of the male, nor away from the female. Very important for us to keep in mind. We get a picture of that on Hajj when you're at the Masjid al-Haram in Mecca, and we come time for Salat. There's no male behind female, female behind male. It's a mixture. When you're at the house of God, at the Kaaba, then you see that equality on display. So to keep these ideas and these concepts in mind as we go through our conversation today. Again, our conversation is going to be on this issue that's is common, not the word common, it's popular. That's the word. It's popular in society, in American society. And the phrase was toxic, like poisonous. It says, toxic masculinity. And when I read it, I hear that on the surface, I say, well, that's an oxymoron. But it's not in the sense when you see what it says. Now, there is a fuller understanding of that word that we have in our American vocabulary in the world of social development. But then we have to look at our example. Muslims. I'm talking to Muslims. Look at our example of what is masculinity. And our example of what is the proper image, the proper role or display of masculinity is none other than Prophet Muhammad, the prayers and peace be upon him. He's our model. He's our example. So when the issue comes up, dear Muslims, about toxic masculinity, then we have to point the people in the direction of the Quran. We read in the Quran of many verses that will support what we're saying, and we have many hadiths. And for those who may not know what a hadith is, a hadith, that's an Arabic word that means a report. Someone has given a report to us of something that Muhammad said, the Prophet said, or something that he'd done. Or sometimes things that were done in his presence that which he allowed to happen. Sometimes those can also be found in a hadith. And the hadith give us the outline of what Muslims can do and cannot do, or should do or should not do. So that's a hadith. I'm saying that for clarity, because these shows are archived. It's been recorded. It's archived. So who knows, someone may listen to this show next week or next year or 4 or 5 years from now. We don't know. So, dear Muslims, whenever we are speaking in a mixed audience, and even when we're speaking in an all-Muslim audience, someone may be new, we should be very mindful when we say words in the Arabic, that we also give an understanding of it in the English, just for the benefit of everyone involved. So this idea of this toxic masculinity, we're going to go after this conversation. I'm in no hurry on this topic. And after I say a few words, if you want to press 1 on your phone and join in, you can. But let me say a few things first, and then you can comment or ask questions on the topic. First thing I want to say is this, and I may say it again. I shared this conversation we have on today, Friday, in Juma, for our Friday Juma prayer, this very same topic on toxic masculinity, and what does Islam say about that? And that we as Muslims have to be appreciative that we are in a society, the American society, that has laws. And looking at the U.S. Constitution, I think it's very important for us to begin by expressing what it says for the First Amendment. It says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. Now, I'm going to pause from that for a minute, because the Founding Fathers, as they're called, when they created the Constitution and, well, before that, the Declaration of Independence and these amendments, they were responding to abuse they had received overseas, yes. And one of the things that they biggest concern was they didn't have freedom of religion. So the First Amendment takes it off right from the beginning. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. In other words, they're going to recognize all the religions. Then it goes on to say, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now, dear Muslims, we should love this. That says Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And then it goes on to note that we should have freedom of speech and freedom of press and the right to peacefully assemble, and it goes on. But the first part that is the part I'm going to focus on now is that according to the First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution, we have the right to have our religion and not to be prohibited from the free exercise thereof. And I'm citing this now because we may come back to it later on. And one of the reasons for citing it right now is that we as Muslims should take this very seriously and say, I have the right to be a Muslim in this society, and I have the right to freely practice my religion as my religion says I am to practice it. That's no small thing. That's no small thing. So we're going to go through this topic. And we're going to go through it right. So we ask Allah for his guidance and for his forgiveness. Because there's some important points that need to be shared today. So I'm not going to be very patient with people who talk too long. This First Amendment guarantees freedoms concerning religion, the expression, the assembly, and the right to petition the government, right? And Congress cannot promote it or try to promote one religion over another. When people tell you America is a Christian nation, it's only by numbers, the number of people. But by this First Amendment, it's telling us plainly that America is not a Christian nation, it's not an Islamic nation, it's not a Hindu nation, but it is a nation that recognizes all the religions. So this First Amendment forbids Congress from promoting one religion over another. And it also forbids Congress the ability to restrict an individual's religious practices. It's against the law. And of course, you know about it's freedom of speech and expression and freedom of the press and all that. So I want to leave that as a foundation for our talk today. So this idea, when you look at the common understanding of toxic masculinity, let me see if I can find that here. Just hold on for a second. I'm in no hurry today, but let me see here. Give me a second here. I should have had it up. It won't take but a minute to find it. Because it's good to see what does the general society say about a certain topic before we give our Islamic understanding of it. I'm going to go to Wikipedia. Just read the first two paragraphs of it. It says, toxic masculinity is a set of certain male behaviors. A set of certain male behaviors associated with harm to society and men themselves. That's how it began. A toxic masculinity is not only bad for the society, but the male behavior. So they're targeting the behavior of men. And behavior of men, they say, is harmful to society and also to men themselves. They go on to say traditional stereotypes of men as socially dominant, along with related traits such as misogyny. Misogyny is a word that means a hatred or a prejudice or a contempt of women, the mistreatment of women. That's what the word misogyny means. So it says traditional stereotypes of men, in other words, if men that have been seen in the past or commonly seen as the ones who are socially dominant, the men are the dominant ones in society, along with related traits such as misogyny, and homophobia. So they tie that in with a toxic male or toxic masculinity, that traits such as misogyny and homophobia. It says can be considered toxic, poisonous, due in part to their promotion of violence, including sexual assault and domestic abuse. The violent socialization of boys often normalizes violence, just the saying boys will be boys about bullying and aggression. So in this first paragraph, they're saying that this toxicity or this poisonous or masculinity, it leads to misogyny, homophobia, and bullying and violence among men. We're going to come back to these points. I'm just going through it right now. The next paragraph, according to Wikipedia, and speaking about toxic masculinity, says self-reliance and emotional repression are correlated with increased psychological problems in men, such as depression, increased stress, and substance use disorders. Okay, so let's look at this a little close. Toxic masculinity, self-reliance. You know what self-reliance is, right? When a man says, I got this. I got this. I don't need your help. I got this. Self-reliance. Oh, the old picture they give us of the man who refuses to read the map. He's lost, but he refused to read the map. That's self-reliance. They say that's a trait of toxic masculinity, self-reliance. I don't need nobody to help me. I got this. And the other was emotional repression. In other words, he can't show any feelings. He can't show no tears. He can't show any emotions. It says, so those two, self-reliance and emotional repression, are correlated with increased psychological problems in men. Okay, so they say men who are depressed or increased stress or misuse alcohol and drugs, is because that they are self-reliant and emotional repressed. They tie those in together. It increases in the man depression and increased stress. Then they say toxic masculine traits are characteristic of the unspoken code of behavior among men in prisons. Now, I guess you go to prison, they say you got to man up. It says, again, toxic masculine traits are characteristic of the unspoken code of behavior among men in prisons, where they exist in part as a response to the harsh conditions of prison life. So I just read those first two paragraphs and I kind of comment along the way to see this, how the common society sees that. Just a toxic masculinity can lead to all these things. And we can come back to these. I'm sure that we will along the way. But we're going to look at our example of masculinity, dear Muslims. And we're sharing this with those who are not Muslims. What is our book saying? What is our religion saying about the role of masculinity, and how does Islam address toxic masculinity? Because it does. The Quran addresses toxic masculinity, and Prophet Muhammad, the prayers and peace be upon him, he addressed toxic masculinity. Now, I know some people say, well, what about toxic feminism? What about this and that? Well, we can intertwine that along the way. But our focus today is on this phrase, toxic masculinity. How did Prophet Muhammad address toxic masculinity? Okay. We have a long list of examples Prophet Muhammad, the prayers and peace be upon him, to where he resisted and he taught against, he preached against, he lived his life against supporting a man's masculinity, his macho-ness being a detriment to society. I'm going to begin on the female children. Here's a hadith may report. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, said, if anyone has a female child and does not bury her alive or slight her or prefer his children, the males, over her, Allah will bring him into paradise. So here Prophet Muhammad, he's identifying a problem. He just didn't say this out of the blue. This just didn't just pop into his head. There was a condition going on in his society. They used to bury the female child alive. They used to abuse the female children in his society. So he began to teach. He said, if anyone has a female child and does not bury her alive or slight her or prefer the male children over her, Allah will bring him into paradise. Prophet Muhammad did not support toxic masculinity. Here's another hadith, another report. And this is reported by Jafar ibn Muhammad as-Siddiq, who said, I said, Allah, highly glorified is he, has mercy on a servant because of his strong love for his child. It be a male or a female child. This is the teachings of Islam. Again, the brother, he says, Allah's inheritance to his pious servant is a righteous child who repents for him. Prophet Muhammad said, the one who treats his family well is the best of you. As for me, I am the best of you in respect to treating my family well. Prophet Muhammad was very on point. He was very emphatic. He was very direct in saying that we have to be responsible for our families and treat our families well. There was an obligation that he put upon the males. Another hadith report from Muhammad the Prophet. He says, the most perfect of believers in terms of faith is the one with the highest ethics. And the one who has the highest ethics is the one who treats women best. Alhamdulillah, praise be to God. A lot of these don't need commentary. And it speaks right to the point. The toxic masculinity was not allowed by Prophet Muhammad or his sincere followers. And when you see a Muslim today who's mistreating women or mistreating their daughter or mistreating their children, their sons, they are not truly following Muhammad the Prophet. He's very plainly here. He said, the best of you is the one who treats his wives well. And he says, I am the best of you in terms of treating my wives well. He would ask the question. He would pick their conscience. He said, yes, he would ask the man, he said, how do you beat your wife like a slave or animal and then sleep together in the evening without shame? This is clear, dear people. I know we got a big challenge, Muslims, because whenever our enemies want to criticize us, first thing what they bring up, they say, oh, you all abuse your women. You all mistreat your women. And I'm not saying that there are not some Muslims who don't do that. But if they do, they are not following Prophet Muhammad. Again, he says, I'm reading it again. He said, how do you beat your wives like slaves or animals and then sleep together in the evening without shame? And then there was, for those who wanted to be, I guess some people, just some men are just brutes. And we got a lot of them in the American society, regardless of religion. So he says this to those who couldn't control themselves. I guess they couldn't control themselves. He said, beat them. He said, beat them. But you have to know that only your evil ones will beat them. So now he's equating beating the wife with being the evil act. The Quran tells us in chapter 2, verse 228, it says, and the women also have rights similar to those of men over them in accord with Islamic law. The women have rights over the men as men have rights over the women. The Quran says in chapter 4, verse 119, it says, treat the women fairly. Treat them fairly. If you happen to dislike them, you may hate something which Allah turns into a great blessing. So we have to treat the women right, have to treat the children right, have to treat our daughters right. It's your claim to be a Muslim. It's your claim to follow the noble life example of Muhammad, the present peace be upon him. You have to do this. There is no room, there is no excuse for toxic masculinity. But we do have masculinity. Islam brings the balance. What we read from Wikipedia, Trends in Society, they will give us an idea of masculinity. They will have the men wearing skirts. They already got it. They had the men wearing wigs. I've been seeing men with green hair and pink hair. You have to look twice to know that he's even a man. We're not losing our masculinity, Muslims. We're not going to compromise our masculinity that Allah gave us as men. It's not up for conversation or compromising on that. We're not budging on that. Because Allah says the male is not like the female. There is a distinct, we call them complementary opposites. You know, like up has down, in has out, hot has cold. You know, they are complementary opposites. The reason why a car works, because the piston works, because one piston is going up while the other is going down, you build compression and the car runs. The reason why your battery works, because you got an opposite, you got a negative pulse and a positive pulse. You get you a battery with two negative pulses, your car ain't going to start. But the pulse, one being negative, one being positive, they are complementary opposites. So the U.S. Constitution says we can practice our religion. We're going to practice our religion. But we do not have the right to abuse women, children, even ourselves. Yeah, the prophet had to go to one brother and had him to quit fasting and praying so much, because he was abusing himself. So he said, your body has rights over you. You got to feed your body and get some sleep. You fasting all day and praying all night. You say to the brother, you know, your body has rights over you. So no one was in a position higher than Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as far as obligation, the weight of him, receiving revelation, teaching the people. No one had a higher obligation upon them for the workload that was upon him. But still, even with all that, he would sew his own clothes. He would milk his sheep himself. He would even fix, he would mend his own shoes. He would take care of himself. He would do things. He did not put things out, give a task to someone else. He said there were times when he would eat and knead the dough with his housemaid. Did you hear this? The housemaid was kneading, how they worked that dough with their hand, with their fist in the bottom of their palm, and worked that dough. The housemaid was making it, and Muhammad, he would help her. He would join her in doing it. He helped his wife with the children. He helped them with the children. So this topic of toxic masculinity is very important. We're gonna go a little bit deeper with it as well. But I want to open the phone lines up. Yeah, you can raise, you can press one on your phone, and have comments on what we said so far. But I got a lot more to share, and we're gonna keep it moving. So keep your comments brief. But make sure that you have your words right so you can see what you got to say. We can comment on it and keep going. We go to our first caller here, caller from 706. Thank you for calling Words Made People. Can you give us your name and your comment or question, please?
Yes, sir. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Muhammad from Georgia. On the constitutional part of the beginning, in your constitutional part of the beginning of the, I just want to say Allah has provided all the rights the human being needs as a sign and a mercy. And all we have to do is remember that. So the things that we know that those men of the Constitution, Allah invited them to this logic of how to establish a situation without exposing themselves to danger. And some of these things that's in the Constitution, they put in there following and pleasing Allah in their own way, in their own understanding of faith. And then also we have to understand that everything in creation is a reminder of our creative freedom to worship. And these things are being protected by Allah, because Allah is always putting his help out there to help the human being to do the right thing. And it's through the toxic masculinity, the solution is that to want for creation what Allah wants for you. Then we break it down, you know, want for your brother what you want for yourself, want for your women what you want for yourself, want for the animals. You break it down. But the basic resolution to toxic masculinity is to remember to want for creation what Allah wants for you and share. Just want to say that.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Thank you very much. Very, very powerful statement. I really like what you said. Want for creation what Allah wants for you. And a lot of that goes back, Brother Muhammad, to us knowing who we are. And that's why I was very careful to read their definition. And we're going to comment some more on their definition. Because we have to know ourselves. And we know ourselves by knowing what does Allah want for us. What does Allah want for us? And knowing that Allah made us good and inclined towards good. Very important to remember. Because an ideal in this society taught us that Allah made us evil. You don't say it like that, but they say it like that. They say we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. So you see yourself as already being the evil one. You see yourself already as being bad. You say, well, I'm born in sin. Let me go ahead and fulfill that. And you go and become a violent person. So Elder Salam come to clarify that language. He says, no, you were not born in sin. So then once we know ourselves as being a creature, Allah says we are all the sons of Adam. And he made all the sons, which also means daughters, the children of Adam. He made us all honorable. And we're told in Islam, Allah made us good and inclined naturally toward good. That being the case, then when it comes to making, being masculinity or being femininity, either one, they will not become toxic because you believe God made you non-toxic and inclined toward good. So we got to know who we are and who Allah made us to be. So dear people, if you enjoy the conversation, I got more to share, but if you want to join now, you can press 1 on your phone and we will bring you into the conversation as we continue on this topic. The words, when I look at the word toxic masculinity, I'm like, that's an oxymoron. Those two words don't belong together. But since we have the illness in the world and in our society, you have to put the two words together. But Shaitan been busy. Shaitan makes you use a word you don't want to use because he done messed the whole society up. He done messed the air up. The air means the influences, the popular trends in society. They put ideas and words out there, and then they force you to address it. And you got to use ugly language to address an ugly situation. Go to our next caller here from Indianapolis, Indiana, 317-400. Thanks for calling Words Made People. Can you give us your first name? You know your city. Can you give us your first name, please? Any comment, question? 317-400. You're on mute? Okay, we have to come back to them. Maybe they on mute. You don't realize it. Oh, wait a minute. I apologize. They're not on mute. I ain't turned the mic on. So you're on now, 317-400. That's my fault. Go, Daniel. That one up. I had him on mute. Now maybe he was on mute.
As-salamu alaykum.
There he is. Alaykum as-salam. How you doing, sir?
I'm fine, alhamdulillah. Allah created man and female to be equal.
Mm-hmm.
Am I correct?
Yes, sir.
So as far as a male man dominant, he's the head of the family as far as the provider.
Yes.
And the female,
go ahead.
And she,
talk to her.
She's the helper. So I feel when Allah says we're equal, we're doing for one, and the other one doing for the other.
Yes, sir. Yeah, because
they're
complementary opposites.
Right.
What kind of
exactly.
Sense?
Yes, sir.
But there are certain qualities that females have that males just don't have.
Right.
And even so is another quality females have, males, we all have what the other have, but they are more dominant in one than the other. And the woman's spiritual sense or her intuitive urge tends to be stronger than that in most males. But if you took twins, and one's a male, one's a female, the male is naturally going to have bigger muscles because we can't argue with that. God gave the male bigger muscles. But that'll make him the smartest person. She can be smarter than him. Yes. So we're equal in our potential. So as you said this earlier, it's important to say it again. In mental, spiritual, moral capacity, intellectual capacity, in our potential, we're equal, male and female. So we have to recognize that, But then there are roles we have in society that has advanced mankind for millions of years that we have to be very conscious of and to maintain. And don't let language and situations, scare us out of those roles that God has given to us. A man is to be the maintainer and the provider. That's the role of man. He's not given the blessing to be the female to carry the child for 9 months. Men can't do that. And to deliver the child and to nurse the child and be the first teacher of that child. Men don't get that. Men can't do that. And while the woman's doing that, she can't be going out there trying to maintain and to provide for the family. So they're complementary opposites. But in doing that, we cannot have a toxic masculinity to abuse one another, because males can abuse females, but females can also abuse males. So we're here to present the balance. El-Islam presents the balance. Okay?
Yes, sir.
All right. Good. Thank you for calling Worth Made People. You can press 1 on your way out, and that would be helpful. Any other callers want to call in, you can press 1 on your phone, and we will bring you into the conversation as we go along the way. So, because we're going to keep this conversation sober, keep it balanced. Now, we're going to look at this also. I'm going to interject some thoughts from African-American perspective. I think would be important for us to talk about. Because this topic of toxic masculinity, in light of the reconstruction of the African-American family and also African-American male leadership, it's a serious topic. And we, as African-Americans or black people, if you choose to be black, as African-Americans, we cannot afford to approach these social base or society building topics from the position of pop culture. We cannot approach, when they mention toxic masculinity or whatever it be, phrase they throw out into the atmosphere, we as people who are still rebuilding ourselves, we can't grab their definitions and their conclusions on these terms. We have to look at it from the perspective or from our historical perspective and our aspirations to go forward as a people, and then investigate, study and investigate these terms as we're doing today with toxic masculinity, and then see how does this fit into our people's advancement and growth. We have obligation to do that. We can't just assume what other races and ethnicities do with a certain ideal or concept and say, oh, well, that's going to be my approach or my solution. It may and it may not. We have to inspect and investigate all of these ideals that are put out for public consumption. This, please write that word down, please. Public consumption. You know what public consumption means? They're putting it out there in the wide open for the people to eat without questioning what they're eating. Public. It's made public. In other words, anybody can get this information. Anyone can get this knowledge. But for the real building blocks of society, they don't teach it in the public. They take it to their ethnic groups, to their own little secret societies, and teach it there. They say, this is for us. The Quran speaks about those who tiptoe early in the morning to go to the garden. They don't tell the masses about the garden. This is just for us. But then they say they go there one morning, and overnight Allah destroys their little bitty secret garden. They said, this is our secret garden. It's not for public consumption. This is for a select few. That still goes on today. The Quran is a book for all time. So, dear people, when anything is put out in the broad, open atmosphere for public consumption, be suspicious of it. We must teach our people. And you have to be very careful that you don't bash them over the head. but we must teach them by penetrating their hearts with reasoning, with reasoning. So we're going to continue this conversation. This show is being recorded. It's being archived. We got some callers here. Let's go to our callers here. We're going to go to our first caller here. Got a 925 area code. So caller from 925, thanks for calling Words Made People. Can you give us your first name and your city, please, and your question or comment?
Assalamu alaikum, Brother Imam. How you doing today?
I'm doing fine. Alhamdulillah, Brother Imam. Yeah, yeah, Shabazz. I know that voice if I was in a hurricane.
Allahu Akbar. I'm glad to be that I got a chance to get in on this discussion, Brother Imam. It's one that's near and dear to my heart. If we read in the Holy Quran and Al-Nisa, where Allah said He created the male and the female from one source, the same source, from one person, Nefs
right.
and Wahid.
Mm-hmm.
And this term Nefs, Brother Imam, it has a masculine and a feminine side to it. But the same
mm-hmm.
definition applies to both male and female. You know?
Yes, sir.
So, and if you that term Neph, it got so many definitions to it, but it all of them mean striving in the way of the best life. But
mm-hmm.
Shaitan, he wants to take he uses this term toxic masculinity to turn the society upside down. And it's talking
yes,
about,
right.
And I'm looking at the definition that you have here, what Wikipedia defined it as, you know, traditional stereotypes of men as socially dominant. We're not socially dominant. Allah created us mates to each other, but Shaitan wants to develop a society where the man is trying to rule over the woman, and that's not the way Allah intended for it to be. He didn't create us masters
right.
of each other. He created us mates for each other.
Right.
And he created us with the same nature. Imam W.D. Muhammad said we have the same nature, we just have different functions. You know, it's both to
right.
be balanced. You know, and but here's the thing. He says this, and I'm just reading this Wikipedia definition that you gave us here. It says
right.
It says traditional stereotypes of men are socially dominant, along with related traits such as misogyny and homophobia. Now, we know that
mm-hmm.
misogyny is where we disrespect our women. We're calling them bees and hoes and all of that. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And, but
mm-hmm.
you get that from church women. You know, if you look at the gangster rap and the hip-hop and stuff like that, that influences especially the African-American community, you see that this is the kind of language that is used, this misogynistic language, where we want to be pimps and players and that kind of stuff. That ain't what that ain't
mm-hmm.
how Allah
mm-hmm.
created us. And then
yes, right.
this thing, and then he wants to use the term homophobia. Allah didn't create homophobia, so we're supposed to be against homophobia. You know, this is how Satan wants to ease his way of thinking in so that it'll make this immoral lifestyle socially acceptable. If men
yes,
are standing
sir.
Against that and want to be the man that God made us to be. And last but not least, and I'll be done, Brother Man, we see...
Well, tell you what,
Francis
I'm sorry. Wait a minute, I'm sorry. I hold that thought because we're going to come back to it. Because we mentioned, and you mentioned it too, about the balance. And we're not going to open up and we're not going to bash anybody, you know, but we have our religion too. We're not
right.
going to, you know, we're not going to go after the gay community, anything like that. We're not going to do that on this program. However, we're
yep.
not going to shy away from what our religion says. And that's why, one of the reasons why I read from the top, she heard at the very beginning. The First Amendment says we have the freedom of religion and the free exercise thereof. So we are here to respect all human beings. If a person is gay or whatever, LGBTQ, that's between them and their Lord. But at
right,
the same
right.
time, don't tell us that we can't say what our religion says. And
exactly.
I'd be the first person.
Exactly.
I'd be the first person to say, look, you're not going to, if you say the person is gay, you're not going to lay a hand on them. I'd be the first one to say that. Or they're on the job, they go for a promotion. I'd be the first one to defend them. So you're not going to deny that person that promotion or that job because they're gay. I'd be the first one to defend them because human beings deserve that. But at the same time,
that, you know, what, it,
don't
what,
give us a term that's going to deny us from fulfilling what our religion says to. Go ahead, I'm
mm-hmm.
sorry, you going to say something?
Yes, sir. You know, I
go ahead.
In referring to that, Brother Man, when I use the language that they use, you know, and I don't bash anybody. As a matter of fact, it's the LGBTQ movement that bashes us. You know, they are the ones
true.
Who
are that is true.
So,
that is they are aggressive.
Really,
some of them are very aggressive.
I'm sorry. Say that again, Brother Man.
I said some of them in the LGBTQ, they are very aggressive.
They are very aggressive. And I'm not talking about individuals now. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about individuals.
Mm-hmm.
Or I'm not talking about people. I'm just talking about the mentality. They it's a very
mm-hmm.
aggressive movement. As a matter of fact, the transgender community came out talking about they don't like Aretha Franklin's. And who gonna bash Aretha Franklin? Pray tell, you know what I'm saying?
Wait a minute, you gotta tell the whole of it. You gotta tell that they were. Let me put my notes from that you said it. They came out. Some mm-hmm. it's a trans group overseas in Norway. They came out and said they were going to try to have Aretha Franklin's song titled "Woman" banned from being played. Because they said there's no such thing as a natural woman. But then then they came back 2 days later and said, "Oh, it was just a joke. It was just a what they call a parody." But man, they done put it out in the air now.
Yeah,
you know what I'm
saying? And this is what I'm saying. You know,
no.
So when somebody come out against that, then they want to call them. Are you homophobic? No, I'm not homophobic. Are you morophobic? You know,
I think you gave us a new word. Say that word again.
They want to call people who don't approve of that lifestyle homophobic, but I call them morophobic. You know, you're morophobic. You know, because
how you spell that word morophobic? How you spell that word morophobic?
Well, you know, phobic is something that you oppose, that is to oppose something. So if you don't have any morals, if you are an immoral person, then, M-O-R-A-L,
mm-hmm.
you're a moral phobic.
Gotcha.
You know, so which means
gotcha.
That you oppose morality, you know. And so
let me make a comment. We need to study the word phobic or phobia, because it don't mean that you simply it doesn't simply mean that you are against something. When you look up the word phobic or phobia, B-I-A, it is saying a irrational fear. Okay, like someone they are claustrophobic; they don't like being in closets.
Right.
Some are afraid
like
of spiders.
With
spiders. They're afraid of spiders, and these should he say a mice or something, they will freak out. They lose their rational capacity. That's what phobia means.
Right.
You lose your rational capacity to address this fear.
Now,
homophobic is
really not properly. Let me just dovetail on what you just said regarding the definition of this word phobia. You said you used the term the irrational. How did you say that? Irrational fear.
Illogical, irrational fear.
So, you know, when we talk about, you know, words make people, you know, the name of your program. You know, so when we talk about being irrational, that means that this is something that we haven't thought out yet. We haven't considered it yet. We haven't looked into it and investigated it yet. So they're trying to tell us then you when they say you're homophobic, you haven't investigated, you haven't thought about this lifestyle yet. Well, I have thought about it. You know, you're trying to destroy my manhood. You're trying to destroy my future generation. You're trying to destroy what God has created me to be. So don't tell me I'm a homophobic, because I have considered what it means to be in that lifestyle. It means I don't have a future generation, and I don't want to not have a future generation. I don't want to have a man dressed in women's clothes instructing my sons and my daughters. So, you know, what kind of seed did that plant in their mind, you know?
Right.
So I have thought about this thoroughly, and no, I don't want it, because that's not the way that God intended for it to be, you know.
Let me push it about this. Right. So now here comes the challenge with that. The law of the land, and we live in the land, and the law of the land says they can do that, marriage, et cetera, et cetera. And this is where I will say what I said before, that we follow the law of the land. We don't deny our law. For example, the Quran says don't drink, but there's liquor stores all over my neighborhood, I just don't patronize liquor store, and don't ask me to go in there for you or whatever, because I'm not going to do it. Why? Because my religion says it. Now, this is what they want to hear. And that's where your word come in, some to a degree, I think, moral phobic, is that I have a religion, we have morals, and that we're not afraid to stand upon it. Matter of fact, we are told that we're supposed to stand for the right and be against what is wrong. That's my religious dictate. And my Israeli constitution says I have the right to follow my religion without being interfered.
That's the First Amendment.
So don't translate me living my religion and along the way following the Constitution. Don't translate that into saying that it's a phobia. It is not. It's not. Now, I got some calls on hold, too. I got some calls on hold, but I don't want to flush it out. No, you go ahead. Go ahead and take your time. Just keep, but I'll make sure. Go ahead.
Then I'll be done. Okay. And just like you, they have a right to I'm like you. I don't go around finger pointing. I don't go around saying that you don't have a right to work here or anything like that, although I would not let them work in a school with my children if I had it. You know, there have to be some boundaries there. You have to have some standards, So just like they do have a right to the laws of the land, I have a right to the laws of the land as well. And I exercise those rights without hurting anybody else. And that's what my religion teaches me. I have a right to come out against whatever Allah is against. I have a right to come out against that also. I do not condone what God condemns, you know, and I stand against that.
Yes, sir.
That's all I'm saying.
Yes, sir. Yes, yes, yes. You know, we have to be able to have these conversations.
Not tempted to be a man.
I'm sorry. Say that again. What did you say?
I just saying it's not toxic to be a man when you're in the right frame of mind. You're supposed to be a man. You're supposed to be what God created you to be. And you're supposed to stand against what God told you to stand against. But you ain't. But being a man does not mean that you practice disrespect for women. Being a man does not mean that you accept the things that, that Shaitan has put out there. If you're a man, you resist those things that Shaitan has put out there because you are a leader in your community. You know, Prophet Muhammad was a leader, and he was a man, and he stood for what God wanted him to stand for.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Yeah.
I appreciate you. I appreciate your comments.
I appreciate the time, baby man. Thank you.
You're more than welcome. Alhamdulillah. Yes, it's our brother Imam Yahya Shabazz from
Quitman, Mississippi. You know I'm in Quitman. You know I'm back in Mississippi, don't you, brother Imam?
Oh, you went back home. Okay.
Yeah, I'm back in Mississippi.
Okay, no, I didn't realize that. Yes, sir. All right. Thank you, sir. But but that's important for us to see that there has to be a balance. We have to respect all people, but at the same time, we cannot allow a social trend to shy us away or scare us out of being the Muslim that God made us to be. We can't do that, but we respect all people. And I was at a conference one time, and some people were there who were gay, and they asked me about Islam's position on gay. And I gave them the answer this way. And where I told them, I said, we don't recognize. I did say that. I had no ambiguity on that. But then what I said to them was that, you know, there was a man that came to Prophet Muhammad. And the man told the prophet, he said, I committed adultery, maybe fornication, that I committed adultery. And the prophet turned 180 away from the man as if he didn't hear him. So the man, he walked around the 180 and faced the prophet again for a second time and said, I committed fornication. A second time, Muhammad the prophet, peace be upon him, he turned away from the man. He heard the man, but he turned away from him. And this guy was insistent. He came back around for a third. He walked around 180 again to face the prophet again. He said, as if he didn't hear him, he said, no, hey, I committed fornication, adultery. And the prophet looked at him and said, are you mentally sound? In other words, are you crazy? And the guy said, no, I'm not crazy. I'm okay. Then the prophet said, punish him. But it took three times before the prophet issued the punishment. The prophet was staying out of the man's business. And that's our approach. That's what I told the people there at this session where there were some gay people there. And the gay guy said, I didn't know Muhammad said that. That's all he said back to me. I didn't know Muhammad said that. And I told him, I said, I don't want to be in your bedroom no more than what you want to be in my bedroom. But that does not deny us to have words like toxic masculinity come along and scare us away from saying what is right and what is balanced. What is right, what is balanced. We're going to move on up the line. We got some callers here. I'm looking forward to your comments. Please stay on topic. Call us 773-414. Thanks for calling. That's right. Call us 713, you're on, 414. Thanks for calling Worth Made People. Can you give us your first name?
Brother Imam. This is Bashir Assad in Chicago, Illinois. Got a new phone number. I don't know if you're aware of it.
I am now. Is this it?
Okay.
When you called in,
this
on?
Is it. Yeah,
okay,
this,
I make sure I update my phone. Yes, sir. Go ahead, please.
My comments on today's subject, and you started off with the Constitution and that this country is not a Christian country, but it's open to all religion, freedom of religion. And
yes,
with that, we have freedom of speech.
Mm-hmm.
And the Quran Prophet Muhammad told you, the free man in the city.
Mm-hmm.
And he also was told to take this message to the public. So
right.
I have no problem, too, when you read off the definition of toxic masculinity. There is, then, within the society today, some of what they're expressing as toxic masculinity.
Yes, right.
But as you mentioned, there is a balance. And the Quran
mm-hmm.
said it is a guide and it's a purity. It's a purity, too. I was listening to Imam
mm-hmm.
Wardi Muhammad this morning, and he was talking about
mm-hmm.
truth and the purity of truth. Because some people can bring you the truth, but it's not the purity of truth.
Mm.
They have some other motives.
Mm.
And that definition of toxic masculinity did not give the balance what I believe you're trying to do today. So it didn't give the balance. We have to realize, and I believe you realize that's why you have this program today, to bring that balance to us. And this
yes,
is our
sir.
Obligation. This is what we have to realize that we have. And we cannot be quiet on these situations. Allah
yes,
says
right.
to tell them, you know, we can't make them. We can't force them. But we do have an obligation to tell them. As
mm-hmm.
you have mentioned in the discussion today, what Allah and Prophet Muhammad has demonstrated to us and told us what is
mm-hmm.
masculinity. But what I'd like
mm-hmm.
to bring back
mm-hmm.
to our attention also is to be aware that Allah tells us in the Quran that the shaitan, he tries to come in and bring femininity between the man and the woman. So when you get
mm-hmm.
these concepts of toxic masculinity, or if they come up with another term that is derogatory to the female, we have to be aware of the tricks of the shaitan. Even back
mm-hmm.
in the first resurrection, in the lessons that Master Farad Muhammad gave to us, he talked
mm-hmm.
about that concept. He said that the so-called shaitan that was being created, he was taught lies and tricks and how to come
mm-hmm.
in between the families and master the original man. And as
mm-hmm.
ma'am told, he said, the original man is our original nature.
Right.
So
right.
this is something that we must be aware of when these things
yes, sir.
Are presented. And as you mentioned, we have to look at it. We have to examine it. And then we have
yeah,
to go to the
good.
Quran and Sunnah and then address these issues.
Yes,
thank
sir.
You.
Yeah, no, thank you. Thank you very much. Because what you said, you said that's a segue. And a lot of people may not care for this, but we're here to talk about the truth. And as you say, I love that phrase. She said that... Imam speaking on truth and purity, he says some bring the truth, but not the purity of the truth. They have a ulterior motive. They have a hidden
yes.
agenda.
Yes.
And you know where you find that out? You find that at? In another expression of a modern day term becomes popular, like almost overnight becomes popular. And you say, Black Lives Matter. You think about all the hell you've been through. You say, yeah, that's right. Hey, get on it, Black Lives Matter, and you grab the slogan, and you running for the goal line, right, for a touchdown with Black Lives Matter, but have not taken the time to look into Black Lives Matter. And when you do, now they, I got to say this here, they, people peeped them, they caught them, and they pulled it out, but I still got it. Black Lives Matter saying that they were for the gay community. And they were, this is their language, they are against the nuclear family, Now, I know all we heard was BLM, Black Lives Matter. That's all we heard. And we were mad about, and we should have been, the brother down in Florida, my goodness, Trayvon Martin. And then came Michael Brown. Then came this, came that. And we kept looking at facts. But if you go and get the language, the mission statement of Black Lives Matter, they said we are against the nuclear family. They voiced it. We are against the nuclear family. That's the mother, father, and children. They said we are against that. And we want to have just the whole society to be the parents. So, again, mm-hmm. we have to investigate anything made popular because a point I was going to get to earlier, we as African Americans, we just are halfway recovering from what they did to the family in slavery.
Yes.
And then here we are getting a little sense, and then here it comes from, though it sounds beautiful, toxic masculinity, Black Lives Matter. Do your homework, brothers and sisters. Study the language of their mission statements and who originated these terms and what was going on in society to make them originate these terms and see, is this for our best interest for our people? And most times it's not, if it's made for public consumption, most times it's not for them because it's not the purity of the truth. That she so
well. I like to say this, brother, man, you know, when you tell people to study, it's also our responsibility. Prophet Muhammad, when he was given the truth, given the insight and understanding, then he had the responsibility to take it to the people. Because some of them just don't, you know, they're not going to do that kind of study. You know, you have people that in the society that other people have some responsibility who know. And this is what a civilized society does. And this is mm-hmm. what she was lacking here in the American society today. Ma'am earlier in the mission said, talked about leadership, and the leadership wasn't there today, the type of leadership
mm-hmm.
and what we're talking about today that people need to know. Just as a mm-hmm. parent responsible to a child, those who know better are responsible for those who have less knowledge and less understanding. So what you're doing today is something that we need to do to realize we have a responsibility to do this.
I mean, thank you. Thank you, sir. The shows are archived, and you can hear this show over and over again. You can pass it around to your friends because we save this program has saved all the programs that are on here. And so let's look at these things, Black Lives Matter. And something else too. I'm going to go ahead and do this now. The African American struggle to build family life. It's no coincidence that we most in prison in this toxic masculinity that is out there. As our brother said earlier, I think an email Yahya Shabazz may have said it. I think it was him. They got our youth calling the women bitches and the males niggas. And I shoot you. I kill you. That's toxic. And we know it's not our people who are running a lot of these music industries and studios, putting these songs out, who putting the big money behind that. So we have to study these things. Now, back in the day, they had castration. And this is tied in with toxic masculinity. But back in the slavery days, when they would hang or lynch African-American, a.k.a. black man, they would castrate him. And Brother Bashir, she followed the language. You know, you got testimony, right? Testimony. Someone can give a testimony. The father, to keep the family strong, would give a testimony to his son, who's going to be the next leader. That's that testimony. And they were cutting off of the testicles with a symbolic message that you're not a man to pass on the life germ. Do you see the connection, Brother Bashir? You know, that's how you pass on the life germ to the next generation. But if we cut that off, we kicked you off from Africa, right? We kicked you off when you couldn't give a testimony. You see, so emasculation took place. So before we can get ourselves established as an independent thinking people, they're going to come up with terms like toxic masculinity. We cannot sit idly by and not say something. Can't do it.
Well, even with this gay situation, you know, the same concept is cutting off. You know, we're talking about cutting off the next generation. I've come to a position, although people will say, well, oh, that's nasty. That's nasty. That's taking that. But it's more than that. What it is now you cannot have that kind of lifestyle and humanity to survive.
Mm.
That lifestyle does not continue humanity. Allah says, do not change the fair nature of things. So that lifestyle, and what's happening with the youth too, some of them that ain't even gay are accepting that lifestyle. If in a natural society, if you have somebody that's going to damage your society, that's what we're talking about today in this society that we're killing ourselves off by, killing what we're doing, polluting this creation that Allah has. We can't live in it because we're killing it. But there's a gay lifestyle, though. It kills it. So people, you can't have people with that kind of lifestyle. You're killing off yourself.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
And that's what we have to realize. Think more than just the sexual pleasure thing. It's not in accord. Our religion is Deen al-Fitr. This life is Deen al-Fitr. And that's not in accord with Deen al-Fitr.
What's the inner picture, please?
Nature, in which Allah created.
Yes, sir. Okay. Thank you, sir. As always, I appreciate you.
Appreciate you. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam, Brother Bashir. Aside from Chicago, we're going to go next to another. Oh, I don't recognize this area code at all. 310. Thanks for calling Words Made People. Can you give us your first name, your city, your question, and comment, please? 310. 704. Are you there?
Yes,
Alaykum
sir.
As-salam. Can you give us your... Alaykum as-salam.
Yes, sir. This is Sami from Los Angeles.
Yes, sir, but Sami from L.A. Yes, sir.
As-salamu alaykum. How are you, brother, man?
Doing good,
yes,
praise to Allah. How you doing, sir?
I'm doing great, brother, man. Alhamdulillah. Thank you for this timely topic. Toxic masculinity brings to mind, for me, not just abuse to women, but as the speakers were saying, to other people as well, you know, and male. And the thing that... comes to mind for me is this episode with the brother that was in the news. I forgot his name.
But
Tennessee.
In Memphis, yes, sir.
Yes, sir. That toxic mentality, toxic masculinity, is a mentality. That has, for me, no respect for human life whatsoever.
Mm.
You know, to see something like this happening, it speaks volumes about this type of mindset. You know, not just abuse for women, but abuse for just human life. You know.
Yes, sir.
It's just sickening to see this happening, not just to him, but the other victims too. Of police brutality and this group mentality also comes about and speaks volume about this toxic masculinity, because as you see, the thing that's being addressed by many speakers and the people that really railing against this is just the police mentality. And this is something that's being perpetuated throughout the police force. Not all of them, of course, you know, but, you know, you could see this happening in many, many aspects in many communities where the police are. I was at the mass shed Thursday, and I was cleaning up, and there was three police officers, LAPD, walking down the sidewalk, and I have never, ever seen police officers walking down the sidewalk. And one of them smiled and waved to me, you know, and I smiled and waved back to him. And it didn't dawn on me at the time, but I said, you know, this is very unusual. And I thought about it later. And then I thought about it, and I said, well, this comes from what happened to the young man in Memphis. You know, maybe they just wanted to either make their presence felt, or it was three of them. Maybe they were going somewhere to meet with somebody. I don't know. But anyway, long story short, it's this would come to my mind, you know, that this toxic masculinity is really a societal problem, and it manifests itself in so many ways. And this latest episode, is, I think, speaks volume about that type of mentality that you're speaking about today. And that's all I'd like to say. And I pray a lot that Al-Islam is the answer. You know, we know Islam is the answer because you've been giving it to us and the other speakers as well, you know, and concerning all people, you know. So it's so we can't fall victim to looking at, you know, people from a different lifestyle as us, as some people were talking about, and not see that humanity first. You know, we have to see that humanity first, else we'll be then.
That's right.
Same type of mindset. So I'm getting off. That's all I wanted to say. Thank you, brother.
Thank you very much. And you referring to Tyrese Nichols in Memphis, Tennessee.
Yes,
may Allah grant him paradise and give his family peace and understanding. There was, you know, when I watched it the other night, the Friday, and when they finally showed their view from their poll, I'm like, man, that is horrendous. And there's no excuse for that.
All right.
No, none whatsoever. You know, but that's a whole program by itself because the mentality that they use for the training needs to be totally revamped because they're thinking that they treat that they give them in these training academies is to, which doesn't make sense to, I understand that they have control of the scene because that's your job. But they went way, way over. I mean, they totally went outside of their training. But there's still an element of training. And I understand the training you get in the academy by the book, but when you hit the streets, you get your whole. That's when you really enter into the academy, and the old cops, they tell you, man, I know what you read in the classroom, but this is how we do it out here, you know. The cover for you, you know. So we got to those things have to be recognized because that thing in Memphis didn't just pop up overnight.
That's right.
Just like in most cities, it's been brewing and percolating for decades, for generations. And this may be, hopefully, inshallah, what changes it. But on your point, back to our topic, toxic masculinity could be anything that goes against masculinity as Allah wanted it to be, a guy wanted it to be. And that can also be, and this is what people don't want to hear, but keeping the balance, it can be toxic to make the man more feminine than what he should be. That also is toxic to masculinity. And there is a serious effort for that to become the normal trend. And we just can't sit quietly by and let that happen because we just can't do it. And so when are we going to have a conversation with the balance that can bring some understanding and justice to all? Brother Sami, thank you, sir.
Yes, sir.
I appreciate you. Alhamdulillah. We go to our next caller. This is from 401. Caller from 401. Thanks for calling Works Made People. Can you give us your name and your city, please?
Assalamu alaikum. This is Sister Angela Marie from North Providence, Rhode Island. Well, I live in North Providence, but I'm from New York. You know,
wait a minute.
A lot,
say Angela Marie from
lot,
where?
North Providence. North Providence, Rhode Island. Rhode Island.
Oh, Rhode Island. Oh, yes, ma'am.
Rhode Island. Assalamu alaikum. A lot of Muslims' sons were sterilized at birth, especially in Jewish hospitals and Catholic hospitals in New York. Two of the hospitals that closed there, one was Brooklyn Jewish and the other one was Mary Immaculate. Both of my sons were sterilized in that hospital. I didn't get a chance to sue those people, but they are killing off our children. Other Muslim sisters, the same thing happened to their sons in hospitals because they are against Muslims. So be careful. If you don't have to go to any of these religious hospitals to have your children, don't go there. My other son was born in Flushing Hospital. They didn't do anything to him. But another
thing.
Did you
get a lawyer?
Also, no, it was just like kind of too late when I realized. But he had problems too, and I realized what had happened. But anyway, another issue also is that when brothers have not been brought up by good mothers and nurtured and taken care of properly, or their parents weren't around, their mothers were around, later on in life, they long for that nurturing from that they didn't have from their mother. And they take on some of those tendencies of wanting to that nurturing, that type of nurturing. And then some of them take on those feminine feelings because they longed what they missed. And some of them take on the feelings in relationships or even with their wives. Oh, they miss what their mother didn't give them because their mother was an alcoholic or a drug or whatever. And they become feminine action because they want that type of feminine care that they miss. So a lot of men also, when they go in jail, a lot of Muslim men, when they go in jail and they're abused physically, sodomized, they in turn don't do those things because become a homosexual or do homosexual acts because they like it, but because subconsciously it was done to them in jail. I don't know how we're going to reverse all of this, but society has we have a big job to do. Big job to do.
Yes,
assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam, Sister Marie. I still would advise you that you seek legal counseling, you know, for what happened to your sons. And that's a serious charge, and it need to be proved in a court of law, if not for yourself and your sons, for anybody else in the future that could find themselves in that similar situation. Imam Muhammad, on the other point, Imam Muhammad made a point years ago that said that a lot of times it is the mother or the lack thereof that could turn some children into being gay. And that role of mother and that nurturing that is needed is very important. There's a lot of missing social qualities that we believe as Muslims that we have a valuable contribution to make to fulfill those missing qualities. And so this is our focus here, is to address those ills that are there. I'm glad that we are doing it without just bashing someone over the head with it. I know it's going to be discomfortable for those who may be in the LGBTQ community, because we're not taking the normal stances that okay, we're going to say it's okay. Well, Islam does not say it's okay. There are some Muslims who want to promote LGBTQ, yeah, right here in the USA. But we do not find support for it in our religion, in our Quran, in the life model of Muhammad. So we're making these positions not to beat anyone over the head or to condemn anyone. No, and we, as we said before, we would protect a person who's gay from harm on the job or walking down the street, because we have to. But at the same time, we still have the God-given right and supported by the U.S. Constitution to live our religion as according to what the dictates of our conscience. Going to Anonymous right now. I don't know what to say. Anonymous, you are on Words Made People. If you want to give us your name and city, you can.
Assalamu alaikum.
Amatullah,
Milwaukee, Wisconsin.
Yeah, so then, I know, sister, that you call. I do appreciate you calling. But for some reason, your phone just showed me 10 ones. Your area code is 111, and your phone number is 111111. That's all I see. But go ahead,
right, because, when I'm calling, it's private. It comes across, I can dial it as a private number. So that it doesn't show up on call ID. Yeah. And so I thought maybe that would reduce the number of spam calls and whatnot that I get by, not having my number present when I make various phone calls. So I don't know if that's true or not, but that was just my logic. Okay, but my comments had to do with, well, first, whenever terms are put into the public, we know that we are not in control of the public airways, and that Shaitan is constantly busy in terms of taking control of whatever would turn the human away from the nature that Allah has created us in. So I appreciate, that we are looking at these terms, and we know that Shaitan would add something that looks positive or looks good and then have us to partake of it, whether it's something we're eating or something we're wearing or whatever, or what goes into our mind. So in terms of the toxic masculinity, now when they define it, and this happens a lot of times, just like when you were talking about the Black Lives Matter movement. When you read or go behind the scenes or listen to the whole thing, you find out that it has different definitions from what you would maybe think. So I assume or imagine there may be some situations where people would be, want to flex their masculinity. But when they added the other things in, such as not supporting homosexuality and whatnot, then I won't repeat, because you all have done a very good job of going through those. But that was just my point that I wanted to just point out, just in general, where these terms that are introduced to us, these concepts, we just have to be careful when we sign on to them, because sometimes we're supporting things that we don't really know that we're supporting. And earlier when someone was mentioning about the femininity, what would that be? Well, earlier, some decades ago now, when the so-called women's liberation movement was encouraging women to do things or support things that some of the people in the movement were pushing, but then the average person was not saying that they were physically equal, you know, to a man. I think the average woman, when she is pregnant or has just delivered, does not feel that she does not want or need the support of her mate and her society for a period of time,
mm-hmm.
you know, not to have the stressors of earning the income or whatnot. Women that have been single and done that, you know, I think they will bear witness that it's something that they really would like the support, you know, of the father and the community
mm-hmm.
around them. So
mm-hmm.
that was, to me, an attack on femininity, where there are things, there is a way, or there are ways that the males and the females are different. There are times when even during the menstrual cycle where a woman, you know, is not, well, may, you know, may have some, let's see what I say, these situations that are distracting, I'll put them like that, would be distracting. So there are things that people put in society to try to push you away from what is natural and even what you believe in and you know within yourself
mm-hmm.
as being true. But if you're part of that movement, a lot of times they try to push you into supporting something
mm.
that goes that actually goes against nature and goes against what you really believe. So I think I've said enough.
That's good to hear. I mean, that's good to hear because sometimes you find yourself in a group, but you don't agree with 100% of what they're doing, but you benefit some from it. And you go along with the whole program, at least it appears that you are, but you really don't believe in a certain percentage of it. So what you are, Katie, is that you may find yourself pushing or supporting an agenda, at least with your mouth, maybe even with your money, that you really don't fully believe in. And yes, and that's good to bring out as well. Because when I look at Black Lives Matter, some of it I do support, you know, for the police, the imbalance of how police treat African Americans, you know, so I can support that. But when I get beyond that, I have a hard time supporting Black Lives Matter because of the other things in which they stand for. So you're saying the same thing, if I heard you correctly, about the feminist movement. Everyone in there don't support the whole program, and that's important to know. It's important for Muslim sisters to know. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Oh, no, I just remembered the last point I wanted to make about masculinity is that in terms of taking the human male and the female out of the nature that Allah has created, then there has been a serious attack on masculinity in general. So I noticed from the time that, let's say 20, 30 years ago, men did not have to be, and I'm putting "have to" in quotations, have to be concerned about, you know, their shoes, especially their gym shoes, exactly matching, you know, this particular outfit and matching this particular
mm-hmm.
cap, and just a lot of attempt of fashion, and you know, it's nothing wrong with looking good, but I noticed there was an over attention that used to be more, you know, that the female was more into, and then and where men had to just be so much attention, you know, to those types of things. And then also if a man wasn't taking his newborn baby from his wife and, you know, giving the baby a lot of attention, holding them and everything, and you know, getting the wife to maybe, you know, express the milk so that it, they can put in a bottle so he can feed the baby and whatnot, that mm-hmm. he was considered to be not involved, you know, and so he had to feel that his role, his masculine role that Allah had for him, especially during the very early times, and the feminine role Allah had given, that she was able to nurse the baby. So evidently there was nothing wrong with that. That was the way Allah mm-hmm. created. Allah allowed her to hold that baby for 9 months and have a relationship, you know, before it actually came into this world. So for her to be able to slowly, you know, separate from that baby, and for the man to be involved in, I'm probably going down too much of a red hole here. But anyway, I guess the bottom line was just that mm-hmm. it's okay for us, and we should constantly see how Allah designed it and not be ashamed right. and not be afraid to embrace those things and to support each other when the mm-hmm. man is trying to be in his masculine role and the woman is trying to be in a feminine role. We as Muslims at least should just try our best to be supportive. And if, mm-hmm. if a man does something, you know, for me that I can physically do, maybe I can hold the door myself or whatever, I can bring my groceries. But then to you know, be grateful and thankful and encouraging of him, you know, in that role so he mm-hmm. can feel like at least he is appreciated in trying to, you know, be supportive of the female and of the society as a whole. Okay. Thank you.
Yes. Yeah, thank you. But once again, just to tie in on what you just said, let's go back and look at Muhammad the Prophet. He would help his wife with the children. He would wash the dishes. We call it wash the dishes. He would have clean house. And he's the prophet and the messenger of Allah. But he still, and proper masculinity does show emotion. And Prophet Muhammad showed emotion. So we have to go back as Muslims to see, and us as males in particular, when it comes to masculinity, to make sure it's not toxic, look at Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. As we all may recall the report to where one time he was making prayer, and he was in prostration for so long with his forehead on the ground for so long until one of the brothers behind him raised his head up to see, was the prophet still saying prayer? He was down just that long, and he seen that the prophet was still down in prostration, so he got back in line. I mean, not back in line. He went back into prostration. And when the prayer ended, they asked the prophet, "Is it okay? I mean, why were you in prostration for so long?" Well, what had happened, his grandson was playing, and his grandson had sat on the prophet while he was saying prayer on his head. And the prophet said, "I want my grandson to finish having his playtime." This is Muhammad the Prophet. I wanted my grandson to finish playing. You know how you speak, if she be, I got some grandchildren here now. And we make prayer, and they 1 or 2 years old, they be going through your legs and everything else. And another report on Muhammad the Prophet, he would take the child while he was saying prayer and pick the child up. And when he went to make prostration, he would put the child down, make prostration. And then when he stood back up, he would pick the child up a second time and stand back up with the child. So, dear Muslims, we have a clear example in Muhammad the Prophet on how our masculinity should be. He was he had feelings. He had emotions. When his son, Ibrahim, died, they said the prophet, he cried tears. So, man, it's okay to cry. Otherwise, Allah would have cut your tears off when you turned 13 years old. He would have said, "Are you a male?" And no more tears. He didn't do that. No more emotion. He didn't do that. So, dear beloved Muslims, if we have to follow the example of our Prophet Muhammad, the prayers and peace be upon him, as he is our model. He is our example. All right, dear people, we at the top of the hour. I do have some more time left if there's other callers on this topic. If not, we're going to do a wrap-up on what we have covered. And I do thank our listeners who called in, because you all have some wonderful comments today. Every last one of you was on topic. And really have to make it more rich, because this is what it's all about. Okay, I see my brother here from L.A. But my brother's from L.A., 213-925, you're on Worth My People. Can you give us your name, city, and your comments, please? Uh-oh, wait a minute, hold on. My computer's slowing down on me. Why is it still buffering? Hold on. Okay. Let me try you again.
Okay. Alhamdulillah.
There you go. You on now. Go ahead.
Okay. All praise be to Allah. Alhamdulillah. Yeah. I must confess, Brother Imam, that I really don't know your topic, but I knew it's Sunday, and out here in Los Angeles, your show comes on at 10 o'clock. So I said, well, let me dial up Words Make People. Alhamdulillah. You know, it's a habit now, brother, so I guess it's getting 3-year habit and everything. So, alhamdulillah. I'm just leaving the masjid, and we're trying to get some masjid business done. But I just wanted to mention about the weekend school, if I can, and the importance of, because another element
not
of the weekend. Go ahead.
Well, I guess our topic is on toxic masculinity. And
wow.
How did Prophet Muhammad address that toxic masculinity, and how he was caring for his wife, caring for his children, caring for society, and that the toxic masculinity of our society needs the directions and guidance that Al-Islam have to offer. We can bring up the weekend your school, but that's not our topic today. And it may take us off focus.
Oh, okay, okay. I thought you was winding up. I thought it was the end of the show.
Mm-hmm. But I want to keep the topic going. And since you called, someone else has called too. So
Okay, alhamdulillah. Another time then. All right, brother. But thank you.
Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. Okay, we go to our next caller here. And I don't think they've been on before. 914-434, had he been on? No, they're not. 914, you're on. Worth My People. Can you give us your first name and city, please?
Yeah, this is Muhammad from Mount Vernon, New York. Assalamu alaikum.
Hi, my brother. Yes, sir. Alaykum assalam, Brother Muhammad. How you doing, sir?
I'm doing good, doing good. All praise be to Allah. Yeah, I was almost, I'm glad you, someone called ahead of me, a brother Ming, but I was almost going to go off topic for a minute, too. But I'm praise be to Allah. I restrained myself since I just had the warning, I guess. But anyway,
go ahead.
I just want to say that was, this is thinking for men and women, thinking men and women of action. Thinking prophets the thinker. And this has been a really, I'll tell you the truth, I didn't really give much thought to that phrase we put out there, Dr. Max Lennon. I hadn't given
it
any thought. But since it came up today, I thank Allah for this, because we have some thinking people, as usual. There are plenty of people calling your program today.
Yes, sir.
Really
yes, sir.
Get us into a, you got to think, and now you have to think is on here today. Praise be to Allah.
Yes, sir.
Thank you for taking my call, Brother Ma'am, at this late hour. Praise be to Allah for
thinking. No problem. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you. And that you are one of our thinkers as well. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
Okay. All right. You have any other comments on this topic, or you?
Not. I'll just say, assalamu alaikum.
Okay. Alaikum assalam. That's our brother Muhammad from Mount Vernon, New York, going coast to coast. Oh, we got, coast to coast back to Indianapolis. You got a call here from Indianapolis, 317-709. Yes, go ahead, Indianapolis.
I saw my leader, Brother Dennis. I just want to sum it up with the masculinity. In the first experience, we were told that our works are dealt with our hands, and they say that in the palm of our hands, we belong to Muhammad. But if you look at the palm of your hands, you got an M. It looks like an M, but when you turn it upside down for the woman, the two becomes one, the man and the woman. That's why it's bonded that a man and a woman should mold to the yoke, become one, and grow a family. Aish Omega.
Yes. Alaykum Masala. That's our brother Dennis Muhammad. In the palm of your hand, you have an M. You turn it upside down, you got a woman. It's kind of hard to turn it upside down. I'm trying to do it right now, but I can see it. I got to kind of turn my neck a little bit. Yes, sir. Yeah, but that's that combination. You know, again, complementary opposites. Complementary opposites. That's how Allah made everything in pairs. Everything is made in pairs. And the pairs, they complement each other. You know, just if you really could, you just take a look at the earth or the rotation of a ball. The rotation of a ball, the earth. The north pole is turning counterclockwise, but the south pole is turning clockwise. Again, opposites, but they're complementary opposites. Yes, if you just take a look at it, you take a ball and turn it. The top is turning counterclockwise, and the ball is turning clockwise, unless you turn the ball the other direction, but still, the opposite ends would not turn the same direction, meaning clockwise comparative to counterclockwise. They will always be the opposite on both ends, complementary opposites. Okay, I got people calling back in now. Okay, I got to wrap this up, but we got time now. We got time. All right, Brother Daniel, I see your number. Brother Daniel, yes, sir, you got a follow-up comment before we close this up?
As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam.
Alhamdulillah, Brother Dennis Muhammad just called talking about the hand. I looked at my right hand, and as I look at it, I see a M. And then when I turn around,
yes.
I see the W.
Yes, right. There it is.
Oh.
Now,
yes, sir.
I'm going to tell you what. Now, you remember Muhammad told us this a long time ago, back in the 80s. Imam Muhammad said, Allah knew that the dominant language is going to be English, and the M stands for Muhammad.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. They came from Imam W.D. Muhammad. All right. Thank you, Brother Daniel. Thank you, sir.
Yes, sir.
Okay. I'm thinking, all right. And thanks for keeping it short, too, because we got to keep moving here. We're going to go to our next caller here. This is our brother from Georgia. And he got a short comment, too, he want to share with us. 706, you're on.
Yeah, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum as-salam.
Yeah, assalamu alaikum. Yeah, just a thank you a lot, first of all. When you talk about the pairs, and one of the greatest pairs that we're dealing with in our time here on this earth is when Allah said, let there come out of you a band of people, you know,
mm-hmm.
to establish what all is good, you know, and forbid what is bad, right here in the United States of America. When we establish this halal, the opposite of this world that we live in here in the United States of America, and we establish what is halal, there's no greater opposite that we're going to see in our destiny than for us to see that when we establish that here in this world right here. Don't want to forget about that parable. That's a serious thing that we're all striving for, to establish the opposite of this Shaitan and his evil ways and his evil ideas, et cetera, et cetera, you know, and bring things back down to prepare ourselves for the future, the other world that we're going through after we leave this world here, you know, in the January. Just want to say that.
Amen. Yes, sir. Thank you. That's right. Allah tells us, it says, well, I thought you see, may I talk to Allah, who died with our talent, while the time for the Sivka men are doing it. I messed the middle part up. But Allah says, use the means of this world to get to the hereafter. But at one point it says, Latasa nasi became in a dunya. Don't forget your share of this dunya. But when we get the dunya means the material world. God is saying, don't forget your share of the material world. But when we get the material world, we are to use it to get the advancement of our life for the life to come. So alhamdulillah. All right, my dear brothers and sisters, we're going to wrap this up. Today's show has been on the topic of how did Prophet Muhammad address toxic masculinity. And we have some wonderful comments today from people. Our callers, I should say, some of our callers. Wonderful comments. And we're very thankful and very grateful for each and every one of you who has something to share, because we all share some very good information. So I'm going to make sure that I get everybody here. Yeah, okay, yeah, I think I did. Okay. But also this station here, station IWDM. We have shows during the week, programs during the week, on Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays. And on Tuesdays with Brother Rashid Salam. Now, all these programs begin at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Tuesday with Brother Rashid Salam is a program, very popular program, called The Science of Health and You. Cover a wide range of programs that deal with issues with the health, your health, my health, our health. And it's quite informative. That's at 7 p.m. on Tuesdays, Eastern Standard Time. Once again, all these times are Eastern Standard Time. Then on Wednesday, we have with Brother Mark Shahid. He has the Parenting and Family Reconstructing Learning Lab. That's Wednesdays at 7 p.m. And that's followed by, oh my goodness, I can't think of it now, the Muslim Roundtable discussion at 8 p.m. That's on every Wednesday with Mark Shahid at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And then on Thursdays, he has the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. Again, 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. So we deal with family issues, health issues. My program deal with a variety of topics. If you want to hear a Juma prayer, ours is from on the same station every Friday at 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We have a Juma prayer from our mosque here in Indianapolis on station IWDM. Hopefully in the near future, we're going to bring on some more programs for Saturday and for Monday. So we thank you for supporting station IWDM. And lastly, don't forget to support Muslim Journal newspaper. That is our publication that we need to support. That's our newspaper. That is our institution. Muslim Journal is more than a paper. Muslim Journal is an institution. It captures and shares with us our history that we have as a people, as Muslims, and as African-Americans, and as Americans as a whole. But it presents events going on around the country and around the world that are very important to us as Muslims. So very few communities have a institution as well established as Muslim Journal. So it is our obligation that we support our newspaper, Muslim Journal newspaper. So with that said, I'm going to bring the program my part to an end, but I'm making it a habit that when I go off early, I got another 50 minutes of time reserved. I like to find a lecture by Imam W.D. Muhammad. You just let that play out. So I'm going to try and find one here now that lasts for a while. And so for those who want to continue to listen on, you can do that. So we're going to play Imam Muhammad's topic. He says, a message to all people of the world. This is a lecture of Imam W.D. Muhammad. Enjoy. Thank you for your support. See you next week, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, which means find you and his mercy and his blessings.
The Quran was revealed, given to him, is the last of the prophets, the seal of the prophets, God's messenger, God's servant, and his messenger. He is our example for good behavior and for good character and for productive work that Allah created every human being for. Hence God says, any Muhammad is a model, is an excellent model for any who believes in God and believes in being accountable to God. This is what God says to us in our holy book, the Quran. So Muhammad is not just a model for Muslims, he's a model for human beings, for all people, a model for any who believes in God and believes in being accountable to God. And Allah, God says of him again, so that we'll know he's for all people, God says, Muhammad is a mercy to all mankind. Rahmatan lil-nas wa rahmatan lil-alameen. Mercy to all the worlds. This is Muhammad. So we cannot make this religion small. It's not small. Maulana Maududi, perhaps the most popular of the recent reformers, scholars who reform, who bring Muslims back from deviations, who bring Muslims back from a dull life to have enthusiasm and drive, reformer. Maulana Maududi said on Mount Arafat some years back, I happened to be there myself, long time ago, must have been 40 years ago, and Maulana Maududi learned that the son of Elijah Muhammad was making the Hajj and was on Mount Arafat at the time. So he told his people to go to the son of Elijah Muhammad and tell him, I invite him to come to my tent. I did. I came to his tent. Pakistanis always have big numbers in the Hajj. I came to his tent. And when I walked up to him, he greeted me and asked me to sit near him. I sat near him. And then he began to speak to those who were in his tent. There were many. And he said, Islam is a religion or an ideology for the reformation or the reform of the whole world. And that means Islam is a universal message. It's for all people. It's for all lands, all nations, all people. And if we understand the Christianity, it is the same. It is a message to all people of the world. Amen. And the Jewish scripture, though it's not propagated like Christians and Muslims propagate our religion, our faith, but Judaism also is a religion, a guidance from God to all people, not just Jews, to all people. And it was Judaism that was extended to the world of the Europeans and others, to the whole world, by Jewish leaders, and as a result, there's a new mission and the New Testament. So we can't separate these groups. We speak of them as Abrahamic faiths. We all identify Adam as our first father in the human nature, and we identify Abraham, called Ibrahim in our holy book, Abraham as the second father. And these three faiths identify Father Abraham and Father Adam. Actually, if we understand it, Father Adam extends as a creation, he extends into Abraham on another plane, and a second father comes out of him. Second father comes out of Adam, out of the essence of Adam, comes a second father. And that's understandable if we understand Jesus in Christian teachings being the second Adam. We may differ somewhat with the number where it's placed, but Jesus is second in the ascension, in the ascension, or the essence of the human soul, ascending upward to gain more and all of its life that God wants for it. So it is life expanding, life rising up. As God says, and he has created us as a plant that's first a little seed like a dead thing under the soil or under the earth, and it comes out and it grows upward until it reaches its fullness or this maturity or its fullness as a life, completeness as a life. And God says in the parable of human life is the parable of a plant, or that of a plant, meaning it starts from nothing. You can't hardly see it. It's buried in the earth. Our children, they start in our mother's bodies, and the bodies of their mothers, and we don't even know they're there until she tells us. And we don't see it for 9 months or until it reaches the stage when it wants to get out of that small confine and get into this big world of ours. Then we see it, and it kind of turns over. Just before it comes out, it's sitting up, and then it turns over, pushes its head down and comes right out. Puts his head down and comes right out. It says, unless you become as little babes, so that means we have to stop standing up so straight and so rigid. And we have to humble ourselves to the fullest extent before our Maker, the Lord Creator of everything. That's what religion is all about. It is about being complete in your recognition of God. If you recognize him, then be complete in that recognition. Don't put your small time thing before your duty to God. Yes, our religion says in the holy book, in our holy book, save yourselves and your families from fire. This fire is the fire of human passion. Script writers called poets, they have since time began, I guess, for writers, they have always referred to human passions as fire.
Right.
And our singers in our recent time, they sang songs of that fire. And they call love a flame, a strong passion, a strong appetite. We have to save ourselves from the fires. Now, isn't it something how man can become scientific and know all about human nature? He knows the science of blood, bones, the heart, everything, the eyes, the science of sexuality, and a fine woman can make him nothing but a dog. It doesn't have to be a fine woman in everybody's eyes, just a fine woman in his eyes. Take him down to the dog. So that tells you that we need something bigger than man to save us. Especially in these times when life is all about styling. We need something bigger in our lives, bigger than styling. Many of us don't know we're styling. Now, I used to wear an FOI suit. And believe me, when I put it on, I just felt different. I felt like my manhood woke up in me or something. You know? I felt like I had authority I didn't have before. And I was styling. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad says that I quote him now, my job is not so much to teach you religion, but to put you in a dress, a decent dress. See, God came to dress us up. Yes, that's what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said. And really, if you understand dress, when you are born from mama, no clothes have been put on you. The doctor got you, or the nurse took you, or you delivered, and there's the baby naked. You say the baby is naked. Why do we wear clothing? We wear clothing because we are naked in our own minds. The horse come here dressed up for cold weather, whatever. But we don't. We don't come here dressed up. We come here naked in our minds. But now just look again. What is the clothing for? What is clothes for? Clothing is a protection. Clothing protects me from bad weather. Clothing protects me from exposure, from exposing myself to everybody. So it's a private thing. It helps me preserve my privacy, and I want to look good in my clothing. So you buy nice clothing, you should. You want to look good in your clothing. But what we have to understand is that the first clothing is the clothing of human life. Human life. Human life in its innocence and in its purity. Human life in its innocence and in its purity. No wonder the question was asked to Adam in Genesis of the Bible. Who told you you were naked? And in our Quran is reference to the same situation where God says, and it was the shaitan, the devil, the first deceiver, and the worst of all deceivers. It was that one that seduced you and your mate to come out of the original clothing that God put you in. And it says, and that was the clothing of righteousness. The clothing of righteousness. So what is that saying? Righteousness is not something a preacher has to give you, preaching the Bible. Righteousness is something that you were created with. You were created to be righteous. Righteous. Righteousness is your nature. It's an inherent quality that we are born with. The need and the drive to be correct, truthful, clean, decent, trustworthy, righteous, righteousness, sincere. Yes, that's all in the baby, in the nature of the baby, the baby's nature. When the baby is born, he's born already with all of that. There was a time in the history of criminology in the United States that I read of as a student studying for this job I got, when criminology in the United States had taken a backward move and was believing, just it didn't last long, believing that if they would sterilize, kill the nature to reproduce in the criminal, kill it by sterilizing them, that they would save society from criminals that would be born from criminals. They soon established that that was incorrect, was false. And they said that criminology cannot come from a parent to a child. So it's learned. It's not inborn. It's not born with the baby. It's learned from the world. Learned in the world. Now, many of us perhaps are not living to go to heaven. But you should be. And let me tell you something. You've already been in heaven. When you were in your mother, you were in heaven. And when you came before the world, tarnished you, or left its bad influences on you, you were in heaven. And whether you believe it or not, it took me all these years, but I'm in heaven. I was in heaven as a baby, before the world influenced my thinking and my nature, and I'm in heaven again because I found the way back to heaven. And when you hear God says, and to him you must return. He only means return to the person that he created. Return means, like I say, I wish my child would come back. You're talking about one who left the church, or one who left the mosque, the temple, or whatever, and it hurts you that they're gone and they're leaving that lifestyle that you love them in, make you feel as though you lost them. And you say, I just pray God all the time that my child will come back to me. So you mean come back to that life that made him pleasant in your eyes and made you so that you didn't have to worry so much about his well-being. Yes, you want him to return to that. So we have to get rid of a lot of mystery. Mystery wastes time. This world is too fast, going too fast, for us to be held up with mysteries. Heaven, where is heaven? We know where heaven is when we understand what the meaning of heaven is. We think of the heavens and the sky. We look up, the sky. What does that mean? Heaven is more advanced than all that I see around here. Heaven is elevated, high. Elevated high. Heaven is established high. High in the sense of meaning, substance, and also quality. Quality. So if you can accept this for me on this day in the city that I was born in, you all, some of you all want to take away my birthright. Oh, your man is from Chicago. He's in Chicago. That's his home. I thought the place where a child was born is also his home. And he should never lose that home. Yes. Yes. So, yes, I was born in Detroit, and Detroit is my home. And my father was redeemed in Detroit. And became a new person, a new man. And did wonderful things and earned the title Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Yes. And I'm just continuing his good works. He said his main job is to put us in a dress. And he said a decent dress. Now that you have heard me comment on what is the real meaning of dress, he means put you in a decent lifestyle. Put you in an honorable, decent lifestyle. Now, some tricks of psychology begins concerning dress might begin for us with the sisters wearing the dress that I see a few wearing right now, the headpiece and the dress, white long dress covering her whole body except her face. But for the brothers, it began with shine your shoes. Do not come to the temple with shoes that are not shine. And if we smell you while we're searching you, and you know we're going to be up close to you to search you, and you know you're not going to get into the meeting without being searched, if we smell you, we might send you home and tell you to take a bath. And put a crease in those pants. Respect yourself. And respect this house that you're coming to. Wear your decent clothes. Now, we thought that was all about black nationalism, Nation of Islam style. But no, when you read the Quran, God says, and wear your beautiful apparel at every place and time of prayer or masjid. That's what he says in the Quran. So that's also the requirement in Islam before Mr. Farad and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad ask us to clean up ourselves and wear our beautiful dress when we come to prayer or when we come to the temple for service or for worship. What I'm saying to you is that we had a lot of help from Mr. Farrar and from the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. We had a lot of help to get where we are today. A lot of help in more ways than you know. A lot of help to your leader now, that you say is your leader, W.D. Muhammad. I call him my imam too, Imam W.D. Muhammad. We had a lot of help to get him where he is now, and to bring him along a path of progression and progress to come into the Quran, not as an import from Saudi Arabia or from Egypt or Pakistan or somewhere, but as a natural growth in the soil of the United States of America, made suitable for that growth by W.D. Farrar and Elijah Muhammad. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad put us in a new dress. There was a student at the time, he was doing his dissertation for his PhD. His name is Asian Udum. He was African. Long time ago, this was before Malcolm got popular. And he asked Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he said, for my dissertation that I'm writing for a PhD, can I interview some of the ministers and some of the regular followers? Honorable Elijah Muhammad gave him permission. He interviewed me. He interviewed other ministers. He interviewed Minister James Shabazz. Before he passed, we called him Sheikh James Shabazz. He interviewed him. He interviewed Honorable Elijah Muhammad. He interviewed a lot. And he came to the conclusion after he studied the following and temple of Islam or nation of Islam of Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he came to the conclusion that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's main work was the work of bringing African Americans into a new culture. A new culture. Another word for culture is dress, isn't it? Into a new culture, or into a new cultural dress. That was his conclusion. Now, let me come back to this. I spend a lot of time on dress. Because your dress have become so inflammable. You're on fire, most of you. Most of you I see in the streets, you just burning all the time. just inflamed, engulfed in flames. Because you're wearing volatile clothing. Well, anyway, when you think of dress, how dress influences personality, how it influences ego. It can make a guy that had no enthusiasm, had no strength in him to stand up straight. He goes sad and droopy, dull. You put him in a uniform, and you don't have to give him a gun or a weapon. Just put him in a uniform and put some medals up here on his chest and stuff. And that guy perk up. Oh, fellas, come on, fellas. When I was a little boy, about 8 or 9 years old, there was a corner near us, a busy corner, and there was a guy who would be out there at a certain time every day. He had his own uniform. He even took some pop bottle caps, and he stuck them on his coat so they looked like medals. And he'd be out there directing fella. Directing traffic, Bobby. Come on, come on. Hey, get up. He blow. He was somebody. Now, I'm ashamed to admit this, but it happened to me. It was a long time before I went to the movies. In the Temple of Islam, you couldn't go to the movies. You weren't supposed to go to the movies. You could be actually put out of the Temple of Islam if they found out you had gone to the movies. So this time I went to this movie. It was John Wayne, you know. Duke. Big Duke. I saw this John Wayne movie. You know, he had a special walk, didn't he? John Wayne had a special walk. He walked like he feared nothing, and nothing should mess with him. And he held his hand kind of like he was ready to draw at any time. Even though he was walking, one hand was swinging, wasn't getting too far away from the pistol. I watched that movie for about an hour and a half, I guess, or more. I came out of there walking like Duke, walking like John Wayne. I'm moving like him. I'm in his spirit. He passed his spirit on to me. And I'm seeing myself in his clothes and his hat, all right? His boots with his gun. So there I am. I didn't take nothing about I think it was about 2 or 3 steps like that. And it raised on my mind what that movie had done to me. And I said, let me get out of top this. Dress can reach your soul inside of you and influence your soul to want to agree with the dress you're wearing. So now, can't you see the problem? With the man, thinking he's naked, and then letting the Satan, the Shaitan, the Satan, suggest that he clothes himself? Yes. Now, passions. Strong appetite. Love is a passion. Hate is a passion. Any appetite in extreme that affects the heart and causes the heart to register the appetite. You give your heart to it. It's a passion. Life is relationships. Relationships. The first relationship is relationship you have with the opposite sex. And then from that relationship come children. And the children then have a relationship both with parents and with each other. And we are told that we came from one parent of a male and female, or one soul of a male and female, saying that soul-wise, or as for the nature of the soul, male and female are one. Are one. They have no difference. Soul life is the same for both males and females. The woman who cries, she's hurt. Some women won't cry when they hurt. They're tough. They may be too tough to survive. And the same for men. Some men will cry. Some men won't cry. They're too tough. And I say the same. Maybe too tough to survive. So the nature of the soul has to be in male and female. If you lose your human emotionality, if you lose the ability to be hurt in your heart, you've lost your human wholeness. God made us like this so we will register the hurt of each other. So we will do something about what's hurting each other. Yes. Also, before leaving that, I must say that the growth of human life is seen in the connections you make with your intelligence, but more importantly, with your heart. You give your heart to a relative or friend. You give your heart to a stranger. The heart does not reject any human being or human life that needs it. It can be a stranger. You can't even speak that stranger's language. But you see a stranger on the road suffering, suffering. He's fallen on the road and he's suffering. He's in pain. And you speak to him and you can't understand his words. He doesn't even speak your language. You're desperate to find some help for him. Hmm? The heart is where we all should be. But we reject our own heart. A suggestion is made to the mind, and we become selfish and directed selfishly. So we pass by the hurt of our family member, our hurting family member. We pass by the hurt of strangers. But God wants to awaken in us the true human spirit, the true human sensitivity. And that brings me to something else. God wants us to look at the world of nature and natural things that he created and let those things speak from their pictures. to our intelligence and our hearts. Yes. Sensitivities. When you cry, hurt, water come down. Huh? A little water come down. Tears come down. Sometimes they come down not because you're hurting, but because you're so happy. You can't hold back the water of sweetness. Huh? And sweet water will come down. Water. And we are told that all life had its beginning in water. So water is the beginning of our innocence, beginning of our natural, beautiful sentiments, feelings as human beings. But now, if you go to extremes in the water and neglect to go to school and be educated, or neglect to rise in knowledge or education, you will have no way where to live except in your water.
Yes,
except in water. So you'll be like a fish.
Yeah.
With his head under water. And he can't bring his head out of the water. If he does, he'll die. Because his whole life has become that life of the water. And there are many of us like that in these churches and in these mosques and whatever, these places of worship for Muslims, Christians, and others. Many of us are like fish with our heads underwater.
Yes.
We're afraid to take a chance on lifting our heads above the water.
Yes.
God didn't create us to be fish.
Yes.
All we have to do is lift our head above the water.
Yes.
And we'll find that we are not limited to water freedom. Our freedom is to come on land.
Sir, sir. All right, sir.
And get the benefits of living on land.
Right.
So we have to have the courage to trust that I won't die.
Yeah.
If I lift my head above the water.
All right, sir.
Some of us are in water up to the ankles.
Well,
some up to the knees.
Well.
Some up to the chest. Some up to the neck. Some are submerged. Now, if you're going to be submerged, don't stay there. Your mission is on the land. If you're going to be submerged, then as soon as they duck you under for baptism, you got to come back up. And you know, we take full baths too. We don't call ourselves Baptists, but we take full baths too. Praise be to Allah. Thank God, that is. Praise God. Yes. So our relationship, we have to be very regardful of relationships. Relationships are connections. Male and female connect. And when they connect, now they can produce. If they don't connect, they can't produce. You can't reproduce yourself unless you connect with your mate. The two of you all connect, now you can reproduce. That's a sign. I said, whatever the nature, we should regard these things and see them as message givers. They're breathing out messages to us. Silently, that is. Silently sending off messages to our intelligence. So if you can't reproduce your life without having a female, a mate, and this has no intent to put down homosexuals or lesbians, as far as I'm concerned, you have all the freedom you want. Just don't bother me. Yes. Now, we want to reproduce. We want to reproduce the garden. God put us in the garden of paradise. And the picture of that garden called Eden in English, or in Christianity, or Bible language, Judaism too. In fact, Adnan is Eden for Arabs. Same word. It's not in the Quran as such as such. But the Arabs, you study their culture, you'll find that they have a term called Adnan. And it's Eden, means Eden. And it's the garden of paradise. It comes from an ancestor that they have in their myth, their stories of their creation or beginning. They have this parent, and they believe that their life go back to that parent where life was good for human beings. So they do have kind of concept for the Eden, the same as the people of the book, the Bible. Yes. So anyway, the soul always wants peace.
Yes.
It can't have peace if the mind is in trouble.
Right.
It can't have peace if the body is in trouble with the environment.
Right.
Life is threatened for one reason or another or by something. It can't have peace. It can't have peace if quality of life is going down. It wants quality life. It wants excellence. The drive and the human drive and the soul is for excellence. And if you, yeah, thank you. And if you don't... If you don't do your best, you won't be happy. No. You know you have did it, you won't be happy. It doesn't have to register on your mind. Your home environment, you rushing to see somebody, or you rushing to go shop, whatever it is. But you left the toilet in the room in a mess. You left the kitchen in a mess. You left the bedroom in a mess. Only thing that was looking halfway straight was the front room, because you don't want outsiders to know what goes on in the bedroom and in the toilet, in the bathroom, and in the kitchen, you know? Yeah. So you go to work and, or go to your, see your friend or whatever, or go to shop, and you wonder how come you don't feel good. Well, any psychologist could tell you you're not feeling good because your soul won't accept what your mind imposed upon it. I don't think there's another people more unfulfilled in their souls than the African Americans of the United States of America. No matter how much encouragement we get to say, hey, we're doing fine. Colin Powell, great achievement for our common life, for our total life as a people. Great achievement for our life. Colin Powell, a man that white folks would support for the presidency of the United States, and I mean white folks in big numbers, would support, or will support, Colin Powell to be president of these United States. But then there's one that we're more closer to, Oprah. Look how successful that woman is. As a TV host, hosting her show. There's no white woman or anybody else that ever achieved what she have achieved as a TV host for her show, for any show. None of them have achieved it. She's the biggest thing in the history of such shows. Yes, she is. And she got plenty of money. Plenty of money. She gives gifts, big gifts of money to certain charities or certain causes that she feels she should support. Big money. But that is not enough. to make us feel fulfilled in our soul. No. And why do you think we can't feel that achievement, feel that we have achieved? Because people are connected that belong to the same history. We belong to the same history. No other people have our exact history. No other people experience life as slaves. Life as second-class citizens, or as put-down citizens, put out of the benefits of the law and freedom that others had. Put out of that. No other people have had our history, not that exact history. So we call each other soul brothers, and we don't even know what way we're coming from. If I'm your soul brother, that means we came from the same situation or circumstances for our soul as a human person. This world didn't just cheat my body. This world doing slavery cheated my soul. Because God didn't intend for man's soul to be born in slavery. God intended for the soul to be given to a world of freedom, where he can compete on equal terms with others. And that was denied us. So we have a history that we share. And that history should be more important to us than the color of our skin. You know, if we really take that skin thing to its logical conclusion, if we mean that our blackness is really the blackness that we get from the sunshine, or the blackness that we got as a pigmentation of the skin from our parents, if that's what we think our blackness is, we can never go forward as a people with such idea. No, we can't. And it's worse for us. In fact, the only people will be worse off calling themselves black and thinking the skin was really the important thing would be if the white people would suddenly wake up in the morning and all of them start calling themselves black. Now, we are not in that bad a shape, but I got a daughter that almost, her skin is as white as many people's skin, as many white people's skin, one of my daughters. And I got children whose skin is black enough to be called black, and you ain't telling no lie. But we never raised them in a way that would influence them to give more importance to the skin color. When they say only skin deep, that's your blackness is no more than skin deep. In fact, it's not even skin deep. Because I had a little friend with me, a friend of my son, his name is Raymond. He's not Spanish. He's us. His name is Raymond. Nice name. And my son was grabbing him, they were playing, and my son actually scratched him on his leg. So he showed me. He said, see when he scratched me? Look, see when he scratched me? Look. So I saw an opportunity to work on his psyche. I said, wow. I said, you are white. He's black, really black skin. But when he got scratched, the scratch is white. I said, you really white. I said, you have to look black on the top, but just scratch a little bit, man, you white. I remember I was a boy, maybe about 14 or 15, and I heard black men talking about how tough they were. And back then they were using knives a lot. Now they use guns a lot. They were using knives a lot. Say, yeah, man, That nigga was up in my face screaming and hollering at me. Man, I reached and popped out my blade. Man, I hit that nigga with my sharp blade, man, and you should have seen the white open up. Yeah, they used to talk like that, you know, the white of the flesh. If your knife is very sharp and you cut a black man real quick, his meat shows white beneath. Yeah, the white of the meat, it will show white until the blood rushes to it, and then the blood covers the white. So all of us are white beneath the skin, beneath the fine thin layer of the skin, all of us are white. So what made some white and some black? The sun. The north, up there north, Europe, some, especially near the poles, they get very little sunshine. Very little sunshine. They call the sun of the day the midnight sun. Call it midnight sun because it's dark. It'd be dark in the daytime. And they're just getting a little bit of light of the sun. So if you stay for generations and generations, for thousands of years, in that kind of climate, I guarantee you the blackest man, blackest man you know, will eventually, not in one generation, but eventually over a long period of time, he would lose his blackness, because your color comes from the sun. And if you don't have exposure to it, you won't get dark-skinned. But it takes thousands of years, or maybe millions, to change color from one extreme to another. This is no more than science. This is just general science that I'm sharing with you. Yes. And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, in one of his lectures that he gave, he said, and we get our color from the sun. This is in the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's language. It's there. It's still there. In other words, we can prove this. We can get that speech or get the newspaper clipping article, whatever. We can show you where he said that. We get our color from the sun. So we shouldn't put all of this importance on the sun. On skin color. Don't put all that importance on skin color. I must admit that certainly skin color also is part of God's creation. And it sends a message too, from the object that God created to our intelligence. So what message should we get from our black skin? In Christian or in Western culture, I shouldn't say Christian, because Christian has to go back to the Bible and Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus in the Bible does not uphold these falsehoods. I'm a student of the Bible also. Very good one. Yes. I'm telling you, if you want to challenge me, I welcome you to challenge me. Because I'm a very good student of the Bible, as well as of our holy book, the Quran. Yes. So anyway, you couldn't support this if you went to the Gospel of Jesus or the New Testament or Jesus Christ himself, his life. You couldn't support this idea. Couldn't support this kind of idea. In fact, you'd find just the reverse. You won't find a put down of black. You'll find a lifting up of black, a raising it up as excellence. But somehow it comes into Christian culture, comes into culture of Western people, the European people and the American people, that black also is degraded. Black is degraded. One time I was in the presence of, I have to watch the time here, I was in the presence of a white man, and he was talking to us, but through something else. And he said, suddenly it's dark in here. Well, we knew where we were. We knew he didn't see many of us. Not that often. And he couldn't let it be. He asked the woman that was with him. He said, what was the color of the color of the dress you picked? Was it black? Black? He didn't say, was it black? Was it black? So I said, this life is really strange. I said, you love black dogs. You love black automobiles. You love black caviar when you go to a high-class restaurant. I said, it's very strange. They became very silent, and I could see hurt on their faces. That's all I said. I didn't say any more to them. So somebody been tricking us, haven't they? I can't stand black. A friend of mine who was a Pakistani, he said, once I went to a restaurant in the South, he said, and I guess they thought I was colored, they told me I couldn't eat in that restaurant. He said, I can see your cooks back there, behind there. He said, and they're cooking your food. He said, I'm sure they're putting their black hands in your food. He said, why you accept to have black people cook your food and put their black hands in your food, but you can't serve me some food at your counter? And he said he walked out. He just left. So the world is not what it appears to be. Truth is not easy to identify in this world. This world is a world of deception, as is given in Scripture. It is a world of deception. It is a world designed by those class, a separate group, so that your psychology will be sickened, poisoned and sickened by their language. And your soul will be brought down and weakened, and you will think that you just don't have the nature. You're not made like them, so you can't succeed. You will buy consciously or subconsciously, unconsciously, you will buy the game and live in accord with the game. Put yourself down. This is a time when you have to stand up on your own feet, respect your own life, and thank yourself. Thank you very much. And thank yourself equal in creation with everybody and anybody. God did not create inferiors and superiors. God created babies with all they need to become the president of the United States, the banker, the scientist in the lab, the politician, whatever. He gave them everything, the soldier on the battlefield. He put everything in every baby. Everything. And the circumstances that child is put in is like the suitable ground for the life of any plant or any seed of any plant. If you put it on stone, it can't have a chance. It can't grow in stone, not meant to grow in stone. If you put it in the desert, it has no chance unless you turn the desert into an oasis, bring water there, it has no chance to live. But if you put it in a good environment, you're going to see it grow and reach its potential, reach its maturity that God created it for. It'll become whole. Maybe its appetite will not be for the military, but that potential will be shown in something else. And it will achieve in something else as high as any person can achieve. There's no born inequality. There's only born equality. That's why God says, Khalaqa fasawwa. Khalaqa fasawwa. God says he created and then established equality. So God is saying that in terms of your original creation, all human beings are equal. All human beings are equal. Look how females, we thought females couldn't do certain things that males does, right? Now females, they got muscles like you and everything. They'll knock you out if you get out of line. I mean knock you out. Not stun you, knock you out. They're driving trucks, big trucks. The bigger they come, the more the female likes it. Why? Because she's been held back from her...